Thank you very much. As it was said, I am the ministry leader of Celebrate Recovery. I'm a Celebrate Recovery fanatic, but that's okay. That's a healthy fanaticism. I've been involved in some that weren't so healthy. But this is a passion that God has given me. It's a very simple program for hurts, habits, and hang-ups. God put all of these Celebrate Recovery programs in churches because they're supposed to work together. The program supports people with their hurts, habits, and hang-ups, and the church comes alongside and gives more support. And it's God's plan to provide healing, open our spiritual eyes, give us a chance to realize that we have a purpose, and then to use that purpose for the glory of that local church and the Lord. You see, we have a purpose, all of us do. And it has our fingerprint, God's fingerprint on our lives, on our spirits. He has a specific purpose for each of us. Kingdom purpose. And it's not the same for all of us, obviously. He'll use us for his glory if we'll allow him to. And that's what we share at Celebrate Recovery over and over and over again. It's not about you. But obviously, we're involved, aren't we? Anyway, so I'm going to talk this morning about one of the very cornerstones of Celebrate Recovery. It's the Serenity Prayer. That's my entire lesson. Is it up there? I don't see it. But that's okay. I'm sure it will be. There it goes. Right on. Great. Thank you, sir. So I'm just going to start talking about it and try to stay within my time limitations. Before I forget, though, promptly at 11, if you'd like to stick around for just a little bit, we're going to baptize three fellows right over there, a father and two adult sons, who gave their hearts to Christ during Celebrate Recovery meetings. Not at the same time, but spread out over several months. It's a remarkable story, a remarkable event in their lives, and personally, I've been privileged to see a lot of spectacular things, and this is a really cool one right here. So if you want to stick around for a few minutes and witness their baptism and request to join this church, then please do so. And we'll make room for you. All right. Let's just start with this Serenity Prayer. First of all, I'm going to talk a little bit about the writer. It was written by Mr. Reinhold Niebuhr back in about 1940-something. He is a native of Missouri. He was a minister. He was a preacher. To the best of my research's knowledge, he was never spectacular. He wasn't famous for his preaching. He wasn't famous for his great messages. But what he was famous for was something very simple, which is appropriate to Celebrate Recovery and other recovery programs, because it's simple. Everything about our program is simple. We live one day at a time, et cetera, et cetera. So this man is remembered and gone down into the annals of church history because of his penning the Serenity Prayer. And there's some controversy, of which I could care less, about was he the very first one to write it or not? I don't know. But he's the one that gets credit for its existence today. It is very simple, as you can see, and it is used in every 12-step meeting in the world. I am quite sure. I know it's used in all of the AA meetings and the NA meetings. The other 12-step programs also use it. Celebrate Recovery uses it. It's a cornerstone, as I said, of our program. We talk a good deal about it. We share it at each and every meeting and try to hide it in our hearts. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about this. And I can't really tell you why it's so anointed, why it's so powerful. I've read other things that are equally as impressive, but this is special. And God chose it to change people's lives. When I first came to recovery many, many years ago, 25 years ago, maybe 26 years ago, I had never heard of the Serenity Prayer. And right off the bat, it was like the first thing that I heard that night. And it was pretty powerful to me. And I can't explain why. I guess because it's anointed, I'll tell you. But it got my attention. And I paid attention to the words, which was unusual for me. And it opened up my perspective, my desire for more of what God had for me. I had spent many years in church in a former life, and I had never learned the simple little truths that I learned that night. I never lived one day at a time. I had no acceptance. I didn't know what surrender meant, not really. And so I learned about these things through this simple, powerful, anointed gift from heaven. So it starts out like this. It says, God grant me. That is a strong start. Everything, every good gift, every change in my life, every righteous thing about me that comes along, God grants me. God gives to me. I can't buy it. I can't earn it. I can't get educated for it. It is a gift from heaven. God grants us serenity. God grants us healing. God grants us a new life. It's grace. It's grace. It's grace. It's all about Jesus. So God grants us serenity. Serenity means peace. It means contentment. Serenity means being at peace with yourself and the world around you. People coming into recovery circles are from chaos. They're not about serenity. They have no clue what serenity is, most of them. Certainly, they may not have much. I didn't get this thing on right, Mark, but that's all right. Chaos is going to give way to peace. That's called serenity. It's my definition, but that's a pretty good one, I think. We are never going to find serenity or peace without Jesus. I know some that have tried over the years hard to be good people and to find peace with themselves. It's not possible without the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace and supernatural presence. And that I can prove. Put me to the test. I've screamed from the rooftops in prisons over the years, and I'll stand by it today. You know, I've seen a lot of people give their lives to God. Some don't stick with it, unfortunately. I've never seen one successful person in recovery without the Lord Jesus Christ. None. I'm talking about recovery. I'm not talking about sober. There are some programs that I love dearly. I'm not criticizing, but to be a top dog in some recovery programs, all you have to be is sober. Hey, I've been sober for 65 years, man. I'm top dog around here, yeah. But I've also observed some of those people, the rest of their life is out of control. And that's not good. If I can't have it all, I don't want part of it. If I can't be a son of heaven serving Jesus, I don't want sobriety. What's the point? I want to be free. Freedom's a big deal. Jesus set us free. So if I can hang on by my fingernails and not drink alcohol today, But I go to the racetrack and blow my kids' money, and I do this and I do that, and I do all these wild worldly things, and I can't even help myself because I'm addicted. Well, what's up with that? So we believe that to be sober means to be free from addictive, compulsive, self-centered behavior in all areas. And that's what God intends for us to have as well. It goes on and says, to accept the things I cannot change. Wow. Here we go. Acceptance is a big deal for me. I didn't used to have acceptance. I didn't even know I was supposed to have acceptance. I was very driven. I was self-centered. I was impulsive and compulsive. It was all about me, and you would conform to my standards. And that was a horrible way to live life. I didn't have compassion. I didn't have understanding. I didn't want them. It was all about me and my driven lifestyle. My driven personality. And others may be able to relate to that, but we don't have to stay that way, okay? That's the good news. God will change us if we allow him to. So when I began my personal program, I was hearing people talk about acceptance and what a big deal it was. Eventually, I understood what they were talking about. I had to be quiet and listen. And that was different for me. And I did that for a number of years. I didn't talk anymore. I realized I didn't have anything to say. Everything I'd been saying was wrong. I learned everything wrong. It wasn't about being the biggest dog out there in the world of work and career and church. And, you know, I even had the wrong attitude about church, you know. I thought I was supposed to be a big shot and then throw my weight around. It was years before I realized I was supposed to be a servant. Had to be a servant of Christ. So I had it all wrong. And I did great harm to others because of my insolence and my insubordination, my insanity. When I began to experience acceptance, the Holy Spirit was thriving inside of me, and he taught me that it wasn't my business. I really not only learned I didn't have any control over people, but I also didn't have any business in their business. And that was good, even great, because it set me free in some areas where I'd had too many dependent tendencies. I thought it was my job to fix them because they were obviously quite broken. And when God took that from me, it took a big weight off of me. I don't have to do that. That's God's job. All I'm doing is messing it up. So I learned to trade in condemnation for acceptance. Bondage for freedom. One of the many trades I would make over the coming years. Acceptance in regard to those things I cannot change. Now, this is where it gets a little tricky. The courage to change the things I can and the wisdom to know the difference. So, I've got to learn to recognize those things that I'm not responsible for to change and let them go. That's not my deal. You guys got some personal problems? That's not my deal. That's God's deal. But there's going to be things in my life that I'm responsible for me. Who else is responsible for my personal well-being? Who? Me. That's who. The buck stops here. Others will perhaps encourage me. They might even be bold enough to to be a friend and try to help me in some areas. But ultimately, I'm the one that has to make this decision, to have the courage to change things. Nothing's going to change until something changes. Right? That's right. Are you guys awake out there? Am I keeping you awake? Okay. So until something changes, nothing's going to change, right? Sounds simple, but it's not. Change is perfected by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk a good deal about it. And the wisdom to know the difference. How am I going to know when I'm supposed to accept it and let it go, and when I'm supposed to jump on it and ownership of it? Well, it's because God will tell me. That's how I'll know. His Spirit is alive and well inside of me. We're in constant communication. When I have a particular touch from God, I know what the answer is. When God speaks to me in that quiet voice, I know what the answer is. If I start to step the wrong way, I have a catch in my spirit that says, whoa, turn around. I don't mind God controlling me. I live for it. I can't live without it. I know what insanity and nightmares are without God. Peace, understanding, and serenity only come with God. Life comes with God. Death comes without God. So, He'll tell us. He'll help us to understand. We'll kind of have a good idea anyway, but he'll confirm what's ours and what's not, right and wrong. Go and stop. He'll confirm it. Always. But we've got to be walking with him and talking with him. All right, another cornerstone of Celebrate Recovery is living one day at a time. My goodness. That was one of those things I was referring to that it was my fault. It wasn't the church's fault, but I spent many years in church. And never really comprehended what that meant. How could I not? But I didn't. So when I got it, it wasn't good news. It was great news. I cannot carry with me the pain, anguish, and frustration of the past. I can't do a thing about it. It's gone. I wish I could go back and change some of it, but I can't. So, why carry that unnecessary burden with me in my life today? Indeed, why? I cannot. If you're in this program, you'll go back and make amends where necessary and do your best to set the record straight, but then you let it go. You let it go. You pray for those that you harmed and others that were harmed because of you. But that's all you can do. You can't change it. So why walk around wishing it was different? It's not. There's consequences to our actions. So I learned to let it go. It had me pressed down flat on my belly, and I let it go, and I got up. I got up. And I used to lie to myself in a very sick way. I would promise myself that I'm going to do what I want to today for me. I'm going to go out and have a good time. I'm going to do this and that and the other. I'm going to spend the kids' money because I want to. I earn the money. It's mine. I'm going to feed my... I'm going to get high. I'm just going to have a blast. But it's okay because someday I'll make it up to my kids and to my wife and to my parents and whomever else I'm hurting in this process. It's okay. Someday, I'll make it up to him. Don't you think that's all right? That's a fair deal, right? Yeah, sure. Problem is, someday never came. I never made it up to nobody. Never. Not once. Didn't even try. So, I don't rely upon the future. Today, It doesn't apply much to my life today. All I have is today. Jesus told us that's where we get this stuff, is from God's word. He says, I'm going to give you grace enough for today, but not tomorrow. Don't get out there. There's not grace there for that yet. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today has all the challenges you can possibly handle. Why would you worry about that too? That just piles on to what you already got unnecessarily. What can you do about that anyway? I've had 10,000 guys ask me over the years, would you pray for my court date? Yeah, well, okay, but I'm going to pray more about you and your life today. The court date will take care of itself. God wants us to learn to live one day at a time. It changes our perspective, our priorities, and our opportunities. All right. It says enjoying one moment at a time. That's hard to do. A lot of this stuff will take time to happen in our lives. But we have a whole lifetime, don't we? It's not going to happen overnight. It happens in baby steps, one day at a time, one moment at a time. It takes years to allow God to perfect us in his new styling of us. He's going to give us a whole new makeover from the inside out. It takes time. We just have to go along with the program. So we will learn if we allow ourselves to learn not to fall into those valleys. Life doesn't have to be peaks and valleys, you know. I know there's growth in the valleys, not on the mountain peaks. I understand all that. But we don't have to crash when bad news comes. We don't have to crawl under the bed when we're overwhelmed with life's challenges and difficulties, when the bills are piling up and you just don't know what you're going to. You don't have to concede to that. You don't have to be miserable, because you enjoy life one moment at a time. Do the next right thing on purpose, and God's got it. God's got it. It says, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace. Life is full of hard knocks sometimes. We learn from experience. People tried over the years to give me advice. I don't take advice well. I learn from experiences, and then I hopefully don't repeat the same things that hurt. We don't have to. God knows we're going to have hardship. He uses that to that healing, that particular place, to move on to a different place with a different view of life, if we'll allow that to happen. If we are in tune with God, we'll come to a place where we realize that we're not promised a rosy life. We're not promised all this protection from the pains of the world that other people experience. We will too. And that's just part of it. And it's okay. That's where that acceptance comes in. I wish this wasn't like this, God, but you know what? I'm not in control. You are. So I submit to your authority. And I want you to build my faith so I trust you more. God can really do something with a life like that. That kind of life will lead to a pathway to peace. We don't start out that way, but God wants us to finish that way. Taking as Jesus did the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. I really don't like the way some things are, okay? I'm not going to talk about politics, but there are things out there that I don't like. I'd like to change them. There's people out there that I don't like. I'm trying to love some of them, but I don't like them much. There's other things that don't fit my preference. But am I in charge? No. Am I supposed to waste endless hours needlessly criticizing and condemning and complaining? No, I'm not. God's in charge. Jesus has got this. He doesn't need my help. Nor does he seek my advice in those matters. He's already got it all worked out. So, I let that stuff go. I try to. Sometimes I still scream at the TV, but I'm getting better. It is what it is, okay? We accept this sinful world as it is. Do we like it? Do we? No, we hate it. It's black, we're white. No. But God's in charge. I don't like the fact that a lot of people that I know over the years have had to hit horrible, horrible bottoms before they were reclaimed by Jesus. I hate what they had to go through. I don't understand it. But God's in control. It takes what it takes. I used to get upset at I was there and I was penniless. Didn't have a home, nothing. Totally broken, totally used up. And this guy would come in all antsy, you know, and he would start talking, and he still had a family and a car and a job. And I thought, well, buddy, how come you and not me? What's up with this, you know? Well, because it took what it took. God gave me about 10 chances to get off that evil merry-go-round, and I refused to get off. This guy was smarter than me. He got off sooner. He got to keep some things. So it takes what it takes, and God's wise enough to know exactly that. He's concerned about our eternal soul. That's his number one priority. So whatever it takes for us to go through to get his attention, for him to get our attention, I should say, that's what it takes. If you have to lose everything under the sun, that's quite all right with God. He's after your eternal soul. The rest don't count to him. He might choose to bless you. Wonderful things. That's a different matter. He'll chase us to the ends of the earth to save us. All right. One of the, where am I here? Trusting that God will make all things right if I surrender to your will. That is the highlight of my message this morning. I've been a religious person. I think I was even a marginal Christian. I don't really know. It doesn't matter anymore. You know, that's my Father. Jesus is my blood, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit to prove it all. And but before that, I was, you know, I'm not sure what I was. But over the years, I was sent to prisons and jails and institutions and some churches, not too many churches would have me, to share the gospel. And before God ever started, he said, you got to keep it simple. Always keep it simple. Keep it simple. This is not hard. Keep it simple. Never allow it to be religious. Use my word as your doctrine. That's it. You know. And so I tried my best. It was difficult. Difficult to make sense to these people at times. So God said, stop trying. Use my word. So there is a few scriptures that explains what I'm trying to get into here. And I'm going to share with you Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Beginning in I'm going to start with verse 1, but I'm going to change gears immediately. Verse 1 of Galatians chapter 5 says this: "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." In recovery, we have a thing called relapse. It means going and taking it back inside yourself. Disgusting picture, I know, but it pretty well describes relapse. And relapse is considered acceptable in some recovery circles, not in celebrate recovery. It's a horrible thing. It's a nightmare. It's a disaster. Relapse is to be avoided at all costs. It's not part of recovery at all. So God wants us to be free. Moving over to verse 16, Galatians chapter 5, it says this: "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature." Those in Celebrate Recovery and prison ministry, jail ministry, whatever, will probably tell you that sometimes they get tired of me talking about this particular thing right here. And it's not a cop-out. It is no excuse whatsoever for poor behavior. But the fact is, we're about to see a delineation between a lost man and a righteous man. The difference. One is black, one is white. And there's no middle ground, okay? This is what I think a lot of folks don't really receive. There's no middle ground. You can't have it both ways. If it's in here, I haven't been able to find it yet. It's not in here. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want." Paul's talked about that before, hasn't he? In Romans and a few other places. "I want to do what's right, I really do, but I can't. I'm the lowest of all the low. I wish I could do the next right thing, but I can't." What's up with that? "They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." There's a law. There's a law. If you're without Christ, you're evil. You belong to the world. You belong to the devil. You're evil. Here are the acts, the attributes of the sinful nature. It says they're obvious. People will know that because of the way you act. The acts of the sinful nature are sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. The natural man and woman is the first thing that we talked about. The evil. The second is the born again man and woman. It says the fruit of the Spirit is the spontaneous work of the Holy Spirit inside of us. The Spirit produces these character traits that are found in the nature of Christ. God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. You can't get good in this world by yourself. It's impossible. It has to be done supernaturally with more power than we know about. And it's everlasting. They are the byproducts of Christ's control. We can't obtain them by all the stuff that I talked about. If we want the fruit of the Spirit to grow inside of us, we must join our lives to His. This is where the rubber meets the road. We have to be willing to join our lives to His. A member of a church is to do good works, to go on mission trips, to give all your money away if that's what you think will be good for you, or to give part of your money away. It's not good enough to go chase down a homeless person and give them some money. None of that really matters if you haven't joined together with Christ. You've got to join together with Christ. You've got to be born again. He wasn't kidding. You can't take the old life and patch it up. He doesn't try that. He says, you deserve to die. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. And you're going to be born again. And I'll remanufacture you from the inside out. It's going to take the rest of your life. But I got you. I got you. We don't have any power to make any of that happen ourselves except for one thing. You are a most unique creation in God's world. So God's creation. God made kids so He could love His kids and get love back. God is love. All the other things He is are spectacular, but bottom line, God is love. He made us with freedom of choice. We have the right to choose. You're the only creation that has that right, that gift, that responsibility. A tree can't choose. A tree is going to live like a tree. Dog can't choose. He's going to live the life of a dog. A whale is going to be a whale. Cat's a cat. Can't be a dog. Can't choose to be a dog. It's a cat. It's going to live like a cat, act like a cat. It's got a prescribed life. It don't get to choose. God made us with the ability to choose so that He could have kids that He could pour His love into and then be loved back. That's what this is all about. You ever wonder why you're here? That's the number one thing right there, to love God with everything you got. Then, with His love inside of you and gratitude, you love your neighbor. You love other people as much, at least, as you love yourself. You give what you got. So to set this dynamo in place to make all this happen, we have to choose. It's not going to happen without our permission. It's not going to happen without us participating. We have a voice in this. We open the door. Jesus says, I stand and knock. Open the door for me so we can join together. Because you can't change without this. You can try. I won't be impressed. You got nothing without me. You have to join with me. I'm committing to you. You got to commit to me. Choose me. Choose life. Without that, it won't happen. When it does happen, the dynamo of the Holy Spirit will be placed inside of you. You will be empowered to resist. You'll be empowered to change. There won't be any change until you get hooked up with Jesus. That's when changes are going to happen. And they'll happen. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. But you got to hook up with Jesus. You got to join with him. You can't have it both ways. You can't keep some stuff that you like a lot. You got to go with it all. Join Jesus. The Holy Spirit will convict you. One at a time, he'll remove those hindrances from your life. Those things that separate you from him. You're still selfish? You might belong to Christ, but if you're still selfish, you got to let that go. God's going to make you a giver, not a taker. You got some resentments? You holding a grudge against somebody? God says, no, that's not going to work. He says, let me tell you in about 50 places in my precious word, well, I'll remind you that if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. It's a serious matter. A resentment is poison inside of us. We can't afford them. The devil will build upon those resentments and destroy us. We cannot harbor a resentment. And remember, it's serious stuff to God because he knows that you're not teachable, you're not lovable if you're holding a resentment. You can't. So let it go. The Holy Spirit will give you the ability to do that. Without the Holy Spirit, you won't even be able to achieve that. We're powerless. In Celebrate Recovery, we talk about insanity and being restored to sanity. It takes a remanufactured person like myself to appreciate what that means. When I didn't have these truths, I was insane. I truly was, based upon the evidence. But now that I'm joined with Christ, I've been restored to sanity. Choices based upon the truth. And the truth is God's holy word. We know that everything that we ever need to know is in that word, that precious word. And we use that daily to confirm our life. It's a great prayer. Amen. I just want to give you the opportunity today, if there's folks here that if God has touched your heart, and you know that you're not joined with Christ, I would love to pray with you this morning. And we'll make that happen. It's not hard. You make the choice. God will take care of every other detail. That's it. If you're not tight with Jesus, if you don't belong to him, you can't be with him. You got to be joined. You got to give him your life. If you're holding back, if you got stuff you're hanging on to, and you feel guilty about that, that's the Holy Spirit talking to you about that. Get rid of it. Take care of it. One day is all you got, just this day. Deal with stuff today. Don't procrastinate. Deal with it today. So as Mark sings, you come. You take care of some business that God would have you to take care of today. You're amongst friends. We're for you.